Our scripture lesson this evening comes from 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 56 and reading through verse 61. We looked at a prayer of David 2 weeks ago, so it seemed appropriate that we would look at Solomon's prayer after the dedication of the temple. As we're continuing to work in our readings as a congregation, many of you participating and reading through the Bible in a year. And so I'm trying to select at least one of each week's sermons from something we've recently read. Hear the reading now of God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 56. Solomon prayed, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Please pray with me. Father, open our hearts and minds that we might receive the truth of your word and the blessing that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first theme that I want to consider in this passage is the theme of praise. Solomon starts this prayer after his longer prayer of dedication this way: "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Praise the Lord who has given rest to his people." It's a very familiar word in the Old Testament, this word for blessing the Lord. It sometimes can be used of people, but most often is used in regard to God. The Hebrew word, if you want to have your Hebrew word of the week, will be easy to remember. The root word is barak. This is the word for blessedness in Hebrew, and there are different forms of this. One form of this word is used in regard to Abraham, when God said that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Another form, just slightly different, of the same word, is used in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The exhortation to himself to bless the Lord. And then we have in this passage, "Blessed be the Lord." What a beautiful picture here. But it's worth thinking a little bit. What does this mean when we say, "Blessed be the Lord"? You know, when the Lord gives us a blessing, he gives us something that we did not have before. When we bless the Lord, there's a real sense in which we don't give him something that he lacked before, because God doesn't lack anything. We are recognizing who he is, the blessedness of God. We bless him because he is the source of all blessing. He is blessed. And so he is to be recognized as such. He is to be praised. In a sense, it is part of who God is. But it's different from the attributes, his omniscience or his omnipresence or his omnipotence, or his sovereignty, his holiness, his righteousness, justice, and truth. This is somewhat different from that. As we speak of the blessedness of God, the fullness of God, and our praise to him, think of it in one sense, that God is the source of every good thing that we need. You think, you see, when we talk about praising God or blessing God's name, usually we say to ourselves, yes, yes, I know that's right, I understand that, I praise God for who He is, and usually we move on pretty quickly. But it's worth pondering a bit that because God is blessed, He is the source of all blessings and has the fullness of blessings and blessedness in Himself. Think of it this way. What if someone came to you, not on the internet, not some crackpot, but some person that you trusted, and they said, you know, I have been doing some research, some genealogical research, and in the course of this, I have found some old papers in my family that talk about, I can't believe this, some of my ancestors were pirates. And this manuscript tells about a pirate cave down on the coast that's hidden away. And in this cave is stored treasures from the pirate days. Would that get your interest at all? Would that be worth, you know, a day trip? You know, would you be interested and say, well, you know, I would spend $20 to fuel my vehicle and take a little road trip down to the bayous of Louisiana or wherever it is. Let's look at this cave and see if we can find that cave that is filled with treasure. Would that be interesting to you? Would that get your attention? Well, what if God says He has a treasury room of all the blessings, all the goodness that you could ever imagine, and even beyond your imagination? That's why I think it's good for us to meditate upon the blessedness of God, to think of God as the great and glorious one. I think it's good for us to praise God. It seems to me in Scripture it's a powerful idea. Praise and victory go hand in hand. As God's people praised Him, they went to victory. Maybe we would experience more of the blessings of God, the victory of God, and the grace of God if we focus more on the blessedness and glory of God than on ourselves. Solomon, I think, has something of that in his prayers. He starts out with this praise, this focus on the blessedness of God. And then the next thing he moves right along, which to the idea of God's promises kept, and which I think flows out of the blessedness of God. He says, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people according to all that He promised. He's giving thanks for rest, and there's a richness of that. Actually, that's a theme in the book of Kings with Solomon. The rest, the peace, the relief from all of the conflict that was there during David's reign. But it seems to me that He's saying God has kept all of His promises. Here, we might look earlier in the verse, earlier in the chapter, as he's dedicating the temple, he has the same theme, and he says that he gives thanks to God because God has kept the promises to his father David, allowing him to build the temple. And here's that same idea of God keeping His promises, but it's a bigger thing, it seems to me. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He spoke by Moses, His servant. Not just the particular promise to David that he would allow his son Solomon to build a temple, but all of God's promises Going back to the time of Moses, all of his promises to God's people, what did he have in mind? Well, at least bringing them into the promised land and giving them victory over their enemies and giving them a land and giving them a land that ultimately would be, to use the words from Moses' day, flowing with milk and honey. There was abundance and riches and fullness and peace and rest. All of those things in Solomon's day. And so Solomon is saying, God, you've kept all your promises. Not one promise has failed. What a great theme here. And I think it's good for us to remember the promises that God has kept in our lives. We could speak of the prayers that He's answered. Over our lives, the prayers that He has answered. Sometimes maybe in a way that's different from what we expected, but God answered our prayers and blessed us. But more than that, the promises according to His Word that He has kept in our lives. We need to be clear on this. It's not maybe everything we want in the way we want it. He doesn't promise us worldly success, but He has promised the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit. He doesn't promise us, contrary to what you will hear from some preachers today, health and wealth and ease, but He has promised His protection and His guidance and fullness of life and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He keeps those promises. Has He cared for you? Has He protected you? Sometimes has He disciplined you? Just as He promised He would do for everyone who is His child, whom He loves, He chastens. Because He loves you, has He kept that promise in your life? Remember and give thanks for the promises that God has kept in your life. So many things we take for granted. I have shared with you many times, sometimes as something of a joke, that I'm a list maker, and I make lists all the time. Saturday lists, Monday lists, in between, lists of all sorts. And I like to check them off or cross through those lists. But you know, there's an interesting, I've been thinking about another aspect of that. When I finally finish a list, what do I do with that list? I wad it up and I throw it in the garbage can. That's normal. But sometimes we treat God's promises like that. Oh yeah, God took care of this and this and this and this this week. Okay, well that's okay. Now let's go to next week. Maybe we ought to say those. You see, that's not a to-do list. That's a God is faithful list. So we ought to at least keep that somewhere filed in our minds that God is good. God is faithful. He has kept His promises. Has He kept His promises in your life? Can you think of some specific areas where He's kept His promises in your life? And I think the more that you think about that over the years, the richer that will become as you say, well, yeah, there were promises that God fulfilled in my childhood and a young adult and through crisis situations, when I was down, when I was up, when I was in between, when I was seeking the Lord, when I was running from the Lord. He was faithful and He kept His promises. What a great prayer this is to remind us of God's promises kept. And then the next idea that we should see is God's presence. Look in verse 57 and 58. Solomon prays, "The Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us." Interesting, an interesting petition. Where do you think that Solomon got the idea for that prayer to say, "May the Lord never leave us or forsake us." I'm so glad you asked. It's wonderful when I get to ask the questions and answer them. But it is a biblical theme. I don't take time to look up these verses, but I'm going to give you a few verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, jot that down, Deuteronomy 31, 6, or you probably have it in your cross references, in your margin, we read this: "Be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them," that is the people in the promised land, "for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." There was the word given to Moses at the end of his life. But then Moses died and the people hadn't gotten into the promised land. And so in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this, Joshua 1, 5, "The next generation, no man shall be able to stand before you," Joshua. God has given this word to Joshua. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And then if we jump over, these are not the only places that we see this, but I want us to fast forward to 1 Samuel 12:22. And this is the word from the prophet Samuel. Now we've gone through Moses, and then we go to Joshua, the next generation coming into the promised land. And then we have a period of the judges, a period that if you're familiar with that book, you know, a period of ups and downs, a period that was not characterized by a consistent commitment and faithfulness to God, of God's people by any means. They were very much up and down. But at the end of this period, listen, even after they had wandered from God, even after they had forgotten Him over and over again, listen to this promise that Samuel gives them, 1 Samuel 12:22. At the end of this period, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself." The Lord will not forsake you, not because you've been so good, not because you've been faithful. You read the book of the Judges and you see how unfaithful they were. And particularly at the end, how everyone was doing what was seemed right in their own eyes, and there was a deterioration in some regard. But Samuel comes at the end of this, and he said, "Still, God will not leave you or forsake you for His own name's sake." What a great promise. And now we've gone from Samuel to Saul to David to Solomon. And Solomon prays this same prayer: "Don't leave us. Don't forsake us." Based on God's promises, based on His name and His claiming the people for Himself, "Don't leave us or forsake us." Unless you think that's just an Old Testament promise, I'll give you one more verse. Besides the Deuteronomy and Joshua and Samuel, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews, writing to Christians, says, "He has said," God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The same promise. What does that do for you when you're lonely? What does that do for you when friends have disappointed you? What does that do when people don't seem to really understand what's going on in our lives? To know that God will never leave you or forsake you. What does that do really when you don't want the presence or the comfort or the advice of others. You know, sometimes we're lonely and we're longing for others. But let's face it, at least for some of us, I guess we're the contrary ones. Sometimes we don't want somebody else. It's just we want to say, like, what was her name, the famous movie star? Greta Garbo. I want to be alone. Leave me alone. What part of that do you not understand? Leave me alone. Or it could be that we feel like something that I heard from my mother, the previous generation, sometimes people would say, I'm not fit company. It's not that I don't want you, it's that, trust me, you don't want me right now. But no matter, if we don't feel like having others around us for comfort, their presence, their advice, if we don't feel like we're fit company for others, no matter, God will never leave us or forsake us. Have you ever been in that situation where you were exhausted? You didn't know what to say. You didn't know what to do. Maybe you didn't feel like talking. You didn't even feel like listening. No matter, God will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes it's good just to have someone there with you. Maybe not a word is spoken, but the friend is there. God will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what the situation, no matter what the emotional or spiritual condition, we have the promise of God's presence. What does that do for you? Is it good to remember that and to thank God for that? And then the final theme I want to consider is a petition for a heart desiring God. Listen to what he says, and this comes out of God's presence, it seems to me. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. May he be with us, never leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him. What an idea. I want to break that down into two parts. First of all, it seems to me it's a petition for a heart attitude, that he would incline our hearts to him. It seems to me that Solomon had some understanding that God wanted more than just externals. God wanted more than rituals. God wanted more than a few temporary things that we do for him. God wanted a heart commitment to him. It's a matter of the heart. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about our emotions. It's talking about the core of who we are. Our problems go heart deep, and so the solution must go heart deep. By way of application, could I point out that this is true not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but all through the Christian life? I think most of us understand we need a new heart, a regenerated heart. We need a heart that's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to commence the Christian life. I think most of us understand that. That's a heart issue at the beginning of the Christian life. But could I point this out to you? That all of the Christian life concerns heart issues. Whether it's sanctification, or dealing with suffering, or trials, or disappointments. Those are heart issues. Obedience and ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ are heart issues. All of Christianity, all of our lives as Christians, all of discipleship is a heart issue. That's why Solomon is praying here, "Incline my heart to you." But I want to take the other side of that, what follows. Notice how the text combines in the closest way the heart issue and what we might call law issues. Do you have your Bible? Look again. "That he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commands, his statutes, and his rule, which he commanded our fathers." Incline our hearts to do these things, to walk in his way, to obey, to keep his statutes, his commands, his rules. Those are the words that are used, for example, in Psalm 119, words that are used to speak of God's law, his statutes, his rules, his commandments. Isn't that interesting? He says, "Incline my heart, work in my heart, give me a heart relation to you, that I may walk in your ways, that I may keep your commandments, your rules, your statutes." You see, sometimes we put those two at odds, heart issues and what we call law issues. We say they're contrary. Oh, we want grace, not law. And of course, that's true. But sometimes we put those in tension with one another. But I want to suggest that we need to see another side of that as well. We must understand certainly the difference between law and grace. We must understand the order of how God works in our lives. We must see, for example, that grace must come first before obedience. If we try to reverse that, if we try to make good works the basis of our acceptance in the Lord, it is a spiritual disaster. If we think somehow by our performance or our works we can earn or even maintain God's love and grace, we are hopelessly confused in living the Christian life, because God's love and God's grace is not based on our works. His grace is based on His grace and who God is. So we must see that that comes first. We must see what law cannot do. It cannot save us. It cannot earn God's grace and love. I think most of you have heard that and you understand. You've heard it in different contexts, the difference between law and grace, or sometimes in a slightly different context, the importance of understanding the difference between justification and sanctification. That justification comes first and then sanctification flows out of that. But sometimes it seems to me that we don't put equal emphasis upon the connection between the two. For example, between justification and sanctification. Do you realize that while they are different and we must understand the differences, they are alike in some ways? Do you understand that both are by grace? You're not only justified by grace, but you're sanctified by grace. Do you understand that both are through faith? That you're justified by faith, but your sanctification continues through faith. Both are grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Our only hope of justification is in Jesus Christ, but our only hope of sanctification is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are good news, are they not? I know that we understand that salvation by grace is good news, but do you understand that sanctification is good news too? God working in us by His grace, for His glory, by the power of His Son, through His Spirit. That's good news. Now let me take all of that and say, do you see that the same is true in this text? He says, incline my heart, basically, that I may obey you. Do you see that heart inclination and the obedience that follows? Notice the order. You have to get the order right. We don't obey so that somehow God, to merit God's work in us, no. We look to God's grace. But do you realize that both hearts, attitude, and obedience must be of grace if it is God's pleasing? Do you realize that both heart, attitude, and obedience must be by faith if it is pleasing to God? Both must be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ if they are pleasing to God. It's not like, okay, well, my heart attitude, that depends upon Jesus, but the obedience, that's all up to me. Oh, no. Both are grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both also are good news. It's not like heart attitude is good news, but following Jesus, that's not too good. Oh, yes, it is. Following Jesus is wonderful. And a heart that wants to follow Jesus Christ is good news. From beginning to end, it's the glorious gospel. Both are by the means appointed in God's gospel of grace. Both go together in a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your prayer? Incline my heart to you that I may walk in your ways. What is the way of God? Well, you'll find this hard to believe, but I can summarize it very briefly. Jesus said, I am the way. Give me a heart that I may walk in your way, the way of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your grace in all salvation from beginning to end and in between all along the way. We thank you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do to bring us to glory. Give us thankful hearts. Give us expectant hearts. Give us joyful hearts because you are such a great and glorious and blessed God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.